Last week, we saw that Jesus is a light that the darkness cannot overcome. And today, we see that Jesus is a light of the world. Of all of the I am sayings found in the Gospel of John, this is the one that Jesus uses most frequently to refer to himself. The first time he uses it is actually in John chapter 8, which we didn't read, but we will look at that passage another Sunday. Our first gospel reading today was the story of the healing of the blind man. And most scholars think that the story takes place during the festival of Hanukkah, which is the festival of lights. And that is no accident in the plan of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of every single Jewish feast. Everything points to Jesus. And it is here in this festival, at this time, through this man's life, that Jesus reveals again that he is the light of the world. This blind man was a familiar face in Jerusalem. It was known that he had been blind from birth. Jesus reveals himself as the light of the world when his disciples ask him, "Why has this man been born blind? Is it because of his sin or his parents' sin?" And Jesus says, "It has nothing to do with sin. It is to show the glory of God in his life." Jesus first physically heals the man to add credence to his claim that he is the light, and the blind man is able to see. But as we go on in the story, we see that the light of the world came for more than to just heal physical blindness. It was only an illustration that Jesus came to heal us of our spiritual blindness. This man was both physically and spiritually blind, but as he is healed physically, his spiritual blindness also disappears. And in fact, he proves himself to be wiser than those who claim to be enlightened, those spiritually blind Pharisees. He uses the scriptures and his experience to show that Jesus is from God, because God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, and he recognizes that Jesus is doing the will of God. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing, the now-seeing man says. And for this, he was cast out of the synagogue. He hadn't even seen Jesus because he went straight to the pool of Siloam, like Jesus said, and then as he's coming back, everybody starts asking him, "How can you see? What's going on?" And he gets dragged here and there and everywhere, and he never even sees Jesus, and yet he believes. Finally, Jesus finds him and reveals himself to him as the Son of Man, or the Messiah. And the man worships Jesus, showing that Jesus is God and worthy of worship. Notice the blind man's enlightenment begins because Jesus initiates it. He doesn't even ask to be healed. Jesus, his disciples ask, what's the deal with this guy? And Jesus says, God wants to glorify himself through this man's life, and he heals him. Jesus takes the action. Marcus Bart writes, "When Christ illuminates us, we rise to new life." And this man rose to a new life. The physically seeing and intellectually knowledgeable Pharisees show that they are spiritually blind because they refuse to examine the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Instead, they reject him and scoff when Jesus exposes their spiritual blindness. Are you telling us that we're blind? Jesus says that all one has to do is to admit that they can't see. Jesus said, "I came for those who are blind." And then he, as the light of the world, shows the way because he himself is the way. If we admit we need the light, we receive the light. In John 12, Jesus warns his followers against spiritual blindness. Here again, he reveals himself as the light of the world. Jesus, referring to his impending death, admonishes his disciples to walk in the light while the light is still seen. And then he does it so that they may become sons of light. And then Jesus does something interesting. He hides. He says, "Walk in the light while you have it," and then he disappears. I don't think Jesus hiding is simply because he needs some alone time, which Jesus probably does at this point. But I think it's an opportunity for them to practice or prove whether or not they're going to believe in the light, even when they can't see it. Just as the blind man believed in the one he did not see, the disciples needed to know and needed to show that they believed in the one that they would no longer see with their eyes. Our Ephesians passage also tells us that true faith must be tested. Ephesians 5:10 says that we are to find out or prove or test what the will of God is, what is acceptable to the Lord. It's not enough to know what to do. We actually have to do it. We have to practice our faith. John's following commentary in John 12 says that many did not believe even when they had the light. Even after they saw Jesus do all kinds of miracles, they still didn't believe. They remained spiritually blind. But then we also learn that there were some who did believe, even among the Pharisees and religious leaders, but they refused to confess Jesus because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Like the blind man's parents, they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose their position. John says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And he warns us against such weak faith. It's better to shine and be rejected or face persecution than to hide our light and grieve God. In contrast, the blind man, the more he was challenged, the more bold he became. The more he could see through the Pharisees' illogical arguments and emotionalism to the truth that Jesus was a Messiah. First he says, this man is a prophet. And they said, no, he's a sinner. And he said, God doesn't hear sinners. And then he finally comes to the place where he says, Jesus is Messiah. He says, I don't know if he's a sinner. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Then the Pharisees challenge him more and more. And he says, it has to be from God because God hears his prayers and he's doing the will of God. I pray that as our relationship with Jesus Christ are brought into question, that we will become bolder in our proclamation of the light instead of shrinking away and hiding the light for fear of what other people might think about us or do to us. But how do we follow a light that we can't see? Jesus is no longer physically in this world, but his light still shines. Like the blind man who knew Jesus as Messiah before he actually saw Jesus with his eyes, we know the light is in the world because we have been touched by that light. The more we follow Jesus, the more we walk in the light, the more we experience the light, the better we know the light. Jesus, light of the world, not only removes our spiritual blindness, but transforms us into children of light. Ephesians says, not only did we walk in darkness, we were darkness, but now, in the Lord, we are light. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. We are the light because he is in us and we are in him. And one of the ways we see Jesus is the light is in the light that shines through other believers. Jesus told us not to hide the light. Unlike the Pharisees that believed but didn't want other people to know, we are called to shine. Last week, we looked at the prayer, Lord, shine on us, restore us that we might be saved. And this week, we ask, Jesus, shine through us so that other people might be saved. We shine the light of Christ by living the fruit of the Spirit. Here, that fruit is listed as goodness, righteousness, and truth, or kindness, right living according to God's standards, and honesty. The light exposes works of darkness so that they might be redeemed, but we aren't to have fellowship with darkness. Works of darkness are transformed into light when we confess them and we repent of them. When we renounce evil and darkness, it no longer has power over us. We become free from shame and from condemnation. To renounce evil is to say, this is wrong, and I refuse to participate in it. Instead, we are called, as Ephesians passage says, to be wise, to be sober, to sing God's praise, and to be thankful. At the end of our John 12 passage, Jesus says he came to save the world, not to judge it. As you heard this morning, the focus of the second Sunday of Advent is peace. The light of the world came to bring peace, not condemnation. Jesus goes on to say that judgment is going to come because of the word that he spoke. On the last day, because those who reject Christ's word reject the words of the Father. And this word is important because the word of the Father is eternal life. Those who reject his word reject eternal life. Those who claim to see but cannot, Jesus says to the Pharisees, will be found guilty, not the ones who know they can't see. If you don't know you can't see, that's a good thing, because Jesus says, I have come to give you light. In the same way Jesus, the light of the world, came to bring peace, we, as lights in the world, are called to be peacemakers. How are we doing at carrying Christ's reconciling and peacemaking light into the world? Do we shine the light of Jesus, or do we shine a light of judgment and condemnation? Our life should show a different way, a better way of living than to live in darkness. I heard a radio broadcast this week with an Iranian pastor, and he says that young people in Iran are coming to Christ at an unprecedented rate. They have tried the ways of the world, the ways of darkness, and have found them lacking. When Islam didn't bring satisfaction, they turned instead to sex and drugs. And when that didn't work, and they had nothing else, they turned to Jesus. They have found that a life filled with the Holy Spirit is a better way of living, that it is true life. And most of these people who come to Christ know that at some point they're going to be challenged by the police, probably put in jail, probably fined, and yet Jesus is a better way of living. This is what our Ephesian passage tells us as it warns us against foolishness, against drunkenness, and against living in darkness. If you find yourself having to do something in secret so that your fellow believers won't know about it, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. In the same way, the passage tells us that it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Rather, the passage tells us that exposing works of darkness through confession and rebuke bring things into light. But gossiping about them is shameful. It's unhelpful, and it certainly does not bring peace. Gerald Sloyan writes, "The true believers in God are not the angry or the arrogant or the smugly isolated on a plateau of religious rightness. Their identity consists in common belief in the Son. A theology of paranoia, a church with an enemies list, is fraught with peril. But the profession of complete trust in Jesus will be followed by pain and loss. If you shine the light of Christ, you will be misunderstood, regarded as mistaken, cast out, and rejected, just as a blind man was. But following the light is still worth it, and shining his light is the only way that others are going to know him. Like the Iranian believers and so many others, may you find that living through the power of the Holy Spirit is better than the pleasures of sin. The light of the world has shone on us and still shines for us. So let us shine as the lesser lights or the lower lights, so that others may see Jesus in us and through us. Let us pray. Jesus, light of the world, thank you for shining on us that we might be saved. Help us to shine so that others might come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Help us to be bold as the blind man was when we are challenged and face persecution. And Lord, help us to trust you when it seems that you are hidden from us. Help us to prove what is pleasing to God. Thank you that you still shine and that no darkness can overcome you or us. In your name we pray. Amen.